It's a cheeky passage. Karen looks as if she has something to say to me. No. Fix my tie. Oh, where did that happen? Whoops. Thank you, dear. Would I lie to you? Anybody watch it on TV? Anybody want to confess to watching it on TV? It's a very funny program. Sometimes can be a wee bit rude. But part of the whole thing is that things aren't just quite as they seem. Three people give a story. One of them's true. One of them's not. Would I lie to you? It's in here in Jeremiah chapter 7. TV, would I lie to you? Look, oh, could I have my laptop, please? Yay. Just in case you're wondering, would I lie to you? Adverts on TV. Early Coca-Cola advert cures headaches and relieves exhaustion. Something palm. Oh. Wonderful, an antioxidant superpower. With this drink, you can cheat death. It's pretty good. I'll have some of that. Christmas morning, she'll be happier with a Hoover. And in very small print, just below morning, it says, "And forever after." And just to reinforce the point, you will be happier with a Hoover. These are real adverts. And you can get happier today. Do you believe the stuff that's in adverts? 90-second eye lift. You look 10 years younger. Do you believe this stuff? Is it for real? Here, luminescence contains powerful vitamins and antioxidants. What exactly are they? It increases skin firmness and elasticity. Increases intercellular hydration by 85% in just 2 weeks. That must be great. What does it mean? This is my favorite. I'm actually getting this. This is brilliant. Let me read it to you. Obesity soap. Michael, you're bound to have this down the surgery, no? Fat is folly. When it can be reduced easily, conveniently, and best of all, safely, by the use of La Parlay obesity soap. This obesity soap, used like any ordinary soap, positively reduces fat without dieting or gymnastics. Score. Absolutely harmless, never fails to reduce flesh when directions are followed. So let's get some obesity soap. Wouldn't that be great? Old adverts. Claiming stuff that just simply isn't true. How much of what we look at on TV, and imbibe from TV, actually subtly take on as values, influences us, affects us? Celebrity culture. Big Brother, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Celebrity MasterChef. Celebrity Bake Off. And how many of us, if we're to do a show of hands, actually look at these celebrity programs and say, who is that? So we've bought into this celebrity culture. It was Andy Warhol said way back, and it's become a phrase slightly amended. This is what he said originally. In the future, everybody will be world famous for 15 minutes. Everybody wants their 15 minutes of fame. Celebrity culture, buying into stuff that just simply isn't true. When we come to Jeremiah chapter 7, this is what's going on. It's like the tin of pedigree chum. It's simply not true. The people were told, do not trust in deceptive words. What does this mean? As we unpack this, what's it about? They were relying on the temple. They were saying, basically, as long as we go to church, we can do what we want. But the temple is safe because it's God's temple, so if we keep about there, then everything's hunky-dory. And Jeremiah, the Lord says to Jeremiah, tell the people you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. We are safe. We are safe to do all these detestable things as long as we keep going to the temple. As long as we keep going to church, we can basically do whatever we want, and God says, that's fine. And Jeremiah is God's messenger to say, that's not the way it is. And there's this little phrase in verse 4, but we say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It's like a little mantra. Just keep repeating it. Repeat that phrase, the temple of the Lord. And again, the temple of the Lord. Later in the passage, God refers to it as your temple, almost saying, I've left. You're calling it my temple, but I'm no longer there, or I will be no longer there. I will destroy it. But the people have this little mantra. And this, they've taken on this value. They've listened to the adverts and said, as long as we go to the temple, we're safe. But we can live whatever way we want and God won't mind. But as long as we keep going to the temple, keep going to church, we're safe. R.K. Harrison, one of the commentators, said, temple worship was little better than a charm for averting evil. But it's like the Lord says, enough. Enough. And if you look there in verses 5 and 6, God says to the people, if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm. Start of verses 5, start of verse 6, saying, people, you might be coming to church, but do you love others? You caring for the widow and the fatherless and the orphan? Are you dealing with people justly and rightly? You need to love others. The end of verse 6. Not to be caught up in idolatry, but to love God. So you might be going through all the religious motions, and you might go to church, go to temple, but do you love others and do you love me? And the people say, oh no, we can do whatever we want, and if we go to the temple, nod our head to God, all's good. Now, do these words sound familiar? For Jesus in Luke 10, when he asked the people, what's the heart of the law and the prophets? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. How does your faith work out? Through your fingertips, through your heart. It's not just a matter of turning up in church and nodding your head to God. The people were relying on the temple. What are our idols today? What are the things that we have got caught up in? What are the things and the values, maybe through our TV screens and the adverts, that we have taken in and been taken in with? What are the things that become idols today? We live in a world of I culture with our iPhones, iPods, but it's all about me. We've become very individualistic. That sense of community, even that sense of a family, has been lost. Within church, we've become individualistic. If I like it or don't like it, never mind anybody else. We've bought into a culture that's become an idol. Comfort, entertainment. I mean, I've done it myself. We wrestle with it, all of us. But what are our idols today that we're saying, I can do what I want as long as I just keep tipping my hat to the Lord? You maybe know the little illustration about boiling a frog. I have never tried it. I never will try it. But you put a frog towards a pot of warm water and it will squirm to get away. You put a frog in a pot of cold water and gently turn up the heat on the stove, and it doesn't notice until it's too late. In church, as God's people today, is that is what is happening to us. And the culture around us is taking us from God. And slowly, slowly, and the heat's turned up just gently to the point that we compromise and dilute our faith to the point that we're actually living in a way that's displeasing to God and we don't know anymore. Are we boiling the frog? Am I boiling the frog? With the TV programs I watch, with how I use my money, with maybe language that I use. I don't know. For you, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Behaviors that we're involved in, and we know it to be wrong, but we try to salve our conscience and say, well, as long as I go to church, just keep going to church. God says, no, you're relying on the wrong things. The people had got to a place where they were rejecting the law. They'd actually turned their back. They didn't realize the frog had been boiled to the point that they were living in a way that was against God's word. But they were excusing themselves. I give them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways that I commanded you. But they followed the stubborn inclinations of their own evil hearts. See, this is a difficult passage of Scripture. It's a hard passage of Scripture. What does it say to us today? Are we following the stubborn inclinations of our own evil hearts and not obeying the Lord, following Jesus as we should? We're rejecting the law. We're turning our back on the things of God. But they did not listen to me or pay attention, verses 24 and verse 26. God is reinforcing it through Jeremiah, verse 24, but they did not listen. Verse 26, but they did not listen. Rejecting the law reminds me in Romans 12. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. Don't listen to the adverts. Don't listen to what the world is saying and build your life on that. Turn to God's word and live your life and build your life on that foundation. As J.B. Phillips puts it, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Folks, where are we today in this story? Where are we today in this story? I read a book a few years ago, The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience. It's an American book looking at American church culture, and it's brutal, and it's frightening. Evangelical Christians say that they believe in biblical moral standards and the power of God to transform lives, yet recent surveys show that most are not living any differently than the rest of the world. From money, to sex, to racism, to personal self-fulfillment, a scandalous percentage of Christians are violating biblical standards with barely a twinge of conviction. The scandal of the evangelical conscience. If Christians do not live what they preach, the whole thing is a farce. American Christianity has largely failed since the middle of the 20th century because Jesus' modern-day disciples do not act like Jesus. This scandalous behavior mocks Christ, undermines evangelism, and destroys Christian credibility. Evangelical Christians are as likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as hedonistic, materialistic, self-centered, and sexually immoral as the world in general. Are we no different? Jeremiah 7, that was the story. But the people went to church, so it was okay. God says, no, it's not. How are we living? What are the values? Are we rejecting the law? Is there disobedience in our relationship with the Lord? Let me ask you three quick things, please. Ministry. Has the Lord captured your heart for service for him. If you're here in church, why? And if you love God, has he captured your heart to serve him? What gifts are you using? Your time, your talent, your treasure, your money. Has the Lord captured our wallet and purse with a sense of sacrifice? We're talking about wanting to develop the buildings around here. Somebody said, well, the money is there, it's just in our pockets. Ministry-wise, where's the evidence of your faith? Your use of your money, my money, I'm not above this. Where's the evidence of your faith? Your moral values, has the Lord captured your heart with a sense of sanctification, wanting to become more like Jesus? That which you know is displeasing to God and disobedient, that stuff you look at on the internet, that TV program you watch, those books you read, how you use your money. Just that there's a molding and shaping of your character to be more like Jesus. In your work life, how you carry out your business with integrity. In your relationships, that they're holy and pure. In your values. How is this? How are we being shaped? Like the pedigree chum, we can turn up into church, we used to say, in a nice suit. Maybe those days have changed. And we look like one thing in the outside, but in the inside, well, we're chicken curry. What does God say to us? What did God say to the church in Laodicea? And these are hard words. I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. God says you make me sick. You say I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Those I love, I rebuke. That's encouraging. I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now get this. Jesus is saying to the church in Laodicea, you have locked me out. You have locked me out of my own building. You have locked me out of your life. And so does the Lord say to us this morning, there are things, Gordy, in your life that need to be sorted. So be earnest and repent. Come to repenting of sin as we come to a close here. Jeremiah speaks the word of the Lord. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. But the warning is this. You see, not long before, the northern kingdom, this is Judah, the tribe of Judah, Manasseh, that Jeremiah is speaking to, the two tribes left of the 12. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, are decimated. God has judged them, and they are no more. Isaiah spoke to them and said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Can that be me sometimes? Go through the motions. I look like I have the right label in the tin, but inside it's different. And also in the passage in verse 12, it mentions this place, Shiloh. Sounds like something from a Western. But it's the place where the tabernacle rested whenever the Israelites came in and settled the promised land. It was the place where God was evident because the tabernacle of God was there. And in verse 12, Jeremiah says to the people, the Lord says, see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people, because it was decimated, it was judged, and the temple or the tabernacle is lost. Is God saying to us, repent? He doesn't want to bring judgment. He's a God of love. But we are the little frog sitting in the pot, and quietly, slowly, we're actually drifting from our faith and not realizing it. 1 John 1:9, beautiful verse, is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. What is the Lord saying to us this morning as we draw to a close? Are we relying on the fact that we just are religiously observant and we come to the temple and say, Ballywillin, Ballywillin, Ballywillin? But how does it affect our lives and our hearts? Have we got to a place that actually we're just saying we do what we want, but as long as we go to church, we'll keep God happy? The Lord says, no, come with bended knee and bended heart, and let's move forward together. When the band want to jump up and get ready, I want to respond this morning by singing, All I Once Held Dear. See the words here, built my life upon all this world reveres and wars to own, but all I once thought gain I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing.